Well, I've been here in Toowoomba. I've enjoyed reading the Toowoomba Chronicle. I get it every day. And if you read Saturday's Chronicle, you would have been shocked as I was to read about domestic violence. Several big articles on it. One sentence that caught my attention was that there has been an excess of 50 women murdered by their partners, husbands or de facto partners, in Australia in 2014. 50, in excess of 50. And this year, went on to say, 17 have occurred this year as well. That's pretty horrible, and it certainly shows that marriages and de facto relationships are in a bad way in our nation. Those marriages have dissolved in such a way as one has killed the other. So this sermon is going to be about Christian marriage. But unmarried Christians should not turn off. God may still have a spouse for you, and there are still things to learn from his word in this area too. There's no time like the present to deepen our perspectives, our biblical perspectives of marriage. No marriage is perfect. We're still works in progress. One of the readers I have, an author I read, is John Bradshaw, and in his book called The Family, he makes an astounding statement, he's talking about the family and the family's breaking up, marriage, the whole family concept. And there he says, if I was in charge of the world, and then he says in parentheses, but don't be afraid, I'm never going to be there, I would make a law that said, before marriage, couples would need a degree, a university degree in marriage, to learn all about it before they enter that holy bond of matrimony. And then he adds too, before they had children, I would say you would need to have a degree in parenting before you became parents. And it's interesting, congregation, that for the two most important things in life, marriage and family, you don't need a certificate. You need a certificate for everything else, though. It's amazing. You even need a certificate for lollipop men up on the roads. So when we say marriage, we're talking about a minefield, a societal minefield. Tens of thousands of books have been written to give guidance to husbands and wives as to how they should keep their marriage not just together, but to make it meld together, that the two become one. And where have they got society in Australia? Well, we're told that 30 to 40% of our marriages end up in divorce, which is a scary thing and would certainly make couples think carefully about that before they entered marriage. I've got a Christian friend, very good friend in Perth, and I was invited to attend his third marriage in January. His third marriage. Member of our Reformed Church there. I never thought I would have a friend who was in his third marriage. I only thought those things happened in Hollywood. You may have heard of that interesting little proverb. We have many proverbs about marriage. I've seen the one where we say that the husband is the head of the house and the wife is the neck that turns it. And that has an element of truth, but an element of reality, but it's not truth. What it's really doing is undermining the biblical concept of marriage and making fun of this relationship. And so much so that society does make fun of marriages. Husbands and wives are too often a source of humor because the marriage relationship is fraught with so many difficulties, so many problems, so many weaknesses that it is very much open to ridicule and cheap jokes. But this morning we want to take a serious and sober and positive and practical view of Christian marriage. So I turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And there I'm going to read again the text for this morning. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's interesting there that there is a mutual submission. But then he goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Many wives would have liked Paul not to say in everything. Husbands, though, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with a washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Well, there it is, congregation. You've heard it. The word of God regarding marriage. Simple, understandable language, isn't it? Short sermon this morning. We all go and have coffee and go home early. And then live it out. Just think of how many Christian authors have written so many books, so many words on the subject of marriage, and Paul says it all in two pithy sentences, which can be further summarized into two basic verbs. Submit, love. Submit, love. Two words. Ha! Think of all the trees that could have been saved. Well, we know marriage is under attack today, and those who enter it need all the spiritual and practical help they can get before they enter it, but also when they've entered it. Society says, who needs marriage? The church is faced with the concept of de facto relationships being the order of the day. A young woman of the world was shocked to hear that a Christian friend had married her husband without ever having lived or slept with him. She was honestly shocked that that had been so. How dangerous, was her reply. You have to live with a man first to see whether you are compatible. The church is constantly being challenged, seduced, and influenced by the world, young and old. And God's plan for marriage needs to be repeated again and again and again to show us the way, to strengthen our marriages, to deepen them, to make them better. After all, marriage is God's institution. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So what is the biblical basis for a Christian marriage? Your marriage, for example. Our text says it quite clearly. It is the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the head of the church. So the husband is head of the wife. And this is given as the reason why wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands are to love their wives. What a standard, husbands! What an example! If husbands could love like Christ, then wives would submit like the church to such husbands, and our marriages would be perfect. So, husbands, you are mandated by Christ to love your wives. How would you define Christ's love? That's the thing that's got to be copied by you. Your life has to be seen by your wife as love of Christ poured out to her. That love would be unconditional, wouldn't it? As Christ's love was unconditional, would be intelligent, deep, purposeful, holistic, self-sacrificing, and pragmatic. That is, it wasn't just a theory, but it was a practice. That was perfect love. So how good are you at doing that? You will have heard of the husband who was challenged with saying publicly that he loved his wife well into their marriage, and retorted seriously, "I told her that when I married her. That's that." Now, that is one thing that I'm prepared to be dogmatic about this morning. That husband with that attitude is not being a Christian husband. He is really wrong. How do I know that? Well, he is not being Christ to his wife. The Lord Jesus Christ does not tell the church once that he loves her and leaves it at that. He repeats it again and again. It is a constant flow. Listen to the scripture which I read this morning from 1 John. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. And if the Father has done it, so the Son has done it too, that we should be called children of God. That word lavished is a word we use otherwise in pouring out liquid. It's poured out, it keeps on flowing like a waterfall. Have you been to a waterfall? You see that water flowing over and over, it doesn't stop. Been to Niagara Falls? It's an astonishing waterfall. The power, constancy of that love, that and that water reminds us of Christ's love. And Jesus himself said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved the Son." That's divine, perfect love, isn't it? You and I can't comprehend that fully. But then Jesus goes on to say, "So have I loved you." Christ's love is divine. It is perfect. And Scripture has many words of love to his church. But he just didn't stop to say it with words. His love was an emotion that expressed itself in action. Because you and I know that Christ sacrificed himself for his church so that he might perfect it and present her to himself as a radiant church, a beautiful church, holy, washed, blameless. That's the attitude husbands have for their wives. So husbands, how do you love your wives? Do you love your wives in that way? Are your wives so overwhelmed with your constant deeds of love and sacrifice that they joyfully submit to you as a Christ-like husband? Then there are husbands who really push this bit about being the head of the wife. Oh, that's been done for centuries. They have an attitude of God-ordained domination of their wives. And some of these guys that bash their wives, abuse their wives, and even kill their wives have this kind of thought dominating them. They sit in their throne-like recliner seats while their submissive slave-like wives rush about doing their every whim. Paul has news for such husbands. Although Christ is the king and the head of the church, we have seen how he exercises that kingship and headship. He does so as a servant, submitting to the needs of his church, working constantly as a servant. He who is king and head exercised his authority as head and king by washing the feet of his disciples. Husbands, have you been doing any feet washing lately? Because of your Christ-like love for your precious wife? A husband doesn't lose his headship because he engages in submission. Rather, it enhances it, as Christ was by washing those disciples' dirty feet. Then there are many husbands who belittle and talk down when in company with other husbands. My wife, ha, nag, 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 washing up, it's all still wet, complains, complaints, complaints. When men get together, too often, when the marriage concept, when wives are being discussed, it can become very negative. This is not how the Father and the Son talk of the church. The love of Christ is not the motivation of such husbandly conversations, is it? What should husbands be doing in company with other men and husbands? Rather, they should be extolling their wives before others, as the husband does of Proverbs 31. He was so proud of that wife because he loved her, he admired her, and was devoted to her. Now, I've mentioned this matter to a number of Christian wives as I prepared this sermon. I was interested in their feedback, because I didn't have any feedback or knowledge. And to my surprise, these women confessed to me that is precisely what they do regarding their husbands while in the company of other wives. Would the church dare to criticize its head? Marriages are exposed to great temptations, congregation. The world is a slippery slope for men and for women. Temptations abound to lure husbands away from the marriage bed. Concept of self-fulfillment is often placed ahead of the marriage significance and importance. There are the alluring seductions of pornography, sexual impurity, out there competing for our eyes and our hearts. And there are then our hearts, deceitful and desperately wicked, who can understand one's own thoughts as they move from good to evil. Satan is always on the lookout for ways and means of destroying Christian marriages. Ministers of the gospel are a prime target, but every marriage is a prime target. And he's had too many successes. 35-40% of our marriages, divorces, ruined. Pain, the pain of divorce, is only known by those who've been through it. Now, there may be wives in the congregation this morning who are thinking, can't wait to get home and have a talk with hubby. Wrong attitude, wife. Do you know whose responsibility it is to initiate that conversation? Your husband. He is the head of the wife, and he is to initiate those kind of deep conversations. Sadly, the problem arises when hubby shies away from such conversations because he knows that he loses out when he dares to raise those subjects. In so doing, he shrinks back from his Christ-like headship role. No good for the marriage. It is so true that wives and husbands need quality times when they can be honest with one another. Such times need to be entered into on the biblical basis of mutual love and a sincere desire of making the marriage more Christ-like and honorable to the Lord. They are not to be times of browbeating, winning brownie points, putting the other down just to win the point, but rather just the opposite. Love is to build up the spouse, bear all things. It is time to remember our vows of love and commitment that we made to one another many years ago. And our marriage is still a work in progress. It's not perfect. And both partners are to make positive efforts at growing together in love, Christ-like love, sacrificial love for one another. You may have heard of the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. I actually bought a copy at the book fest a couple of weeks ago. It focuses on the character differences between men and women, which is accentuated in marriage. And the challenge of marriage is that in marriage, these two planets, which are a long way apart in our solar system, they have to come together and move together, not that way. Just so happens that a couple came to me and asked me to help them in their marriage, and they were going that way. Mars and Venus were separating. Whoa, gone into another solar systems. They have to come back together. That's what marriage is. Understanding the opposite sex. And that takes a lifetime. The two shall become one. Man and woman, as husband and wife, continually are to come together into a more intimate relationship of love, trust, and devotion. It is the same union that describes Christ and his church, a mystery. Now, I haven't expanded much on the wife's role. There's too much time, and my other excuse, I've not been in her shoes. But I have discussed this whole thing with some women, as I said before. And here it is. Here it is, men. These women have said to me, if I had a husband who displayed the spirit, attitude, and actions that Christ revealed to his church, then I would be only too willing to submit myself to that husband, as I would feel most loved, most secure, most valued, most able to reach my full potential as a woman and a wife. Well, when that was said to me, I found it very instructive. But very humbling too. Very humbling. So husbands, if you want such a wife, then you know what you need to do. The world, and even our young people here this morning, they need to see wholesome, loving marriages to know that marriage works. And such marriages weren't made in heaven. They were made here on earth with great effort. We need to make more effort in our marriages, not take the other person for granted. There needs to be faith in the other. There needs to be prayer. Build your marriage on prayer and on the Lord himself, with discussion, and most of all with love, the love of Christ. And by such marriages, the world will see that this gospel of Christ actually works and will be attracted to it and say, hey, what makes your marriage so wonderful? Why do you have so much love for your spouse when I don't have much for mine? The marriages outside this church need to see Christian marriages in action with hugs and kisses in public, even. And may the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, so bless your marriage, because through it, Jesus is glorified. Amen.